Turning with me today to 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 25 and 26 is our text. There we read, but if 25, and the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. And this morning, the title of our message is simply The Crossing of the Brook Kidron. Now, the first part of 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 12, and I encourage you to open your Bibles with me. The first part of that chapter dealt with David's son Absalom. We look at his aspirations in seeking the king's throne. We saw his false appeal in pretending to be honoring an oath. Finally, we look at his accomplices in his plot. And that's the first 12 verses. The next half of the chapter is very lengthy. It deals with David as he flees from Absalom. In the text we have read, David has come to a point of utter dependence upon God. Verses 25 and 26. Many of his followers have deserted him. His own son is homing in on him to take his kingdom. Now, this is real. This is historical. Here in our given text, David's resolve was to cast himself on the mercy of God, where he seeks to find grace. Have you come to that resolve in your personal life as David did? Now, David was much to blame for the consequences that has befallen him. And I've explained this to you. David is a man, or he was a man, just like you and I today. But David overlooked rape and murder in his home. He paid a blind eye to the sin of his household. He brought back a villain son to his kingdom without the slightest reprimand. Now he flees Jerusalem as a fugitive in disgrace with a handful of nomads. The young lad who once defeated the giant Goliath is running from his own city and running from his own son for his life. What a turn of events in the life of the son of Jesse, the king of Israel. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Discipline is a painful thing. But any father who is slack in discipline will reap the fruits. Like any pastor would. David's lack of discipline upon his son Absalom has come to a heightened climax, where the king is fleeing the very habitation of God. But the Lord was extremely gracious to David. You will see. It is because God's name and reputation is at stake. He provided help for David from the most unlikely source in the chapter. God made a promise to the son of Jesse And God will be faithful to his promise. Just like what he did with Jonah. As I said today, this is a very lengthy portion of scripture. So I will continue three specific observations in the general information. The first one, David's flight from Jerusalem, verses 13 through 17. Second, David's faithful followers, verses 18 through 23. And three, David's great faith, verse 24 through 37. First then, let us look at this flight of David as he leaves Jerusalem. We're told in verse 13, and there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are following Absalom. Absalom had presented an image to Israel by promoting himself and criticizing his father David. He was promoting himself. His actions stole the hearts of the people, especially the 10 tribes to the north. Now, this is a tactic that is still commonly used by politicians today. Absalom sought to gain something that was not his. David was the chosen and appointed king by God. Absalom was not. Here David flees to avoid bloodshed in the city, which may have been a wise thing to do. Absalom's unholy aspiration succeeded in convincing the people. It only goes to show how gullible people are in being easily drawn away by outward personal charm instead of inward character. And some of you ladies, younger ones, that are considering a future, need to be careful that you don't choose charm over character. When David received the news that Absalom had won the hearts of his people, he saw the writing on the wall, verse 14, 2 Samuel 15. David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Many commentators justify David's action, saying he acted prudently, I don't know, in seeking to protect his household. But there may have been other reasons why David is making this hasty retreat. One is, he was caught by surprise. He may not have been able to muster a defense strategy. Second, the last person David expected to overthrow him and to wage war against him was his son. So he wasn't ready, he wasn't prepared. And sometimes in the church, the last person that you expect to get a revolt from is someone close to you. But it often happens. And this is a warning that you trust no man, brethren. You work with men, but you don't put your stock in men. And this is why he's probably making this retreat. We move down to verse 15 and 16. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. We would get back to this in maybe your next message, maybe the next message, which might be the final message before I leave. The king left his servants, his household, his 10 concubines, to keep house. But by the way, all of David's woes was a result of his own actions in accordance with what God had ordained in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 10. You may remember that verse. It says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And the sword is after David. The saying is true, brethren. Whatever a man sows, that shall he reap. David's fleeing reminds us of the words that he wrote in Psalm 11. And most of these psalms that we read reflect the feeling or the feelings of David. For instance, in Psalm 11, verses 1, 2, and 3, he says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" But David was meditating as he was fleeing. Many of these psalms that you read were during the darkest moments of David. And that's why I was saying this morning that the scriptures bring comfort to us in suffering. When he was fleeing from Saul, when he was fleeing from Absalom, David penned some of the most beautiful words that show us how to handle times of affliction. So this is David's flight from Jerusalem with his servants and his household. Probably Solomon was probably tagging along as a young man in this crowd, and others that are not mentioned in the narrative. He just can envision. And David probably is protecting these ones. And any leader, any good pastor would protect his people from error, to be jealous over them. Well, let's move on to the second point, David's faithful followers. We read verse 18, "And all his servants pass on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, pass on before the king." Oh, this is very interesting. You know, Goliath was from this city called Gath. And after the defeat of Goliath, David apparently was able to gather and mobilize some men to follow him. David's fleeing. He was not fleeing by himself. He had some faithful followers. Though Absalom had stolen many of the men from David's stronghold city, Hebron, 600 followers supported David, who were from these Gentile cities of the Philistines. And they followed him since the days of Saul. Well, if you turn back, or you don't have to, in 1 Samuel 27, you should make a note of that, verses 2 and 3. You'll read these words. And David arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. Now these 600 men that followed David from the days of Saul may have believed that David would eventually have been made king. That's why they followed him. But more significantly, one of these men was a man by the name Ittai. And he was probably the leader, from all I can read and study about him. He was probably the leader of this 600 gathering. There's much information given about Ittai. Verses 19 and 20, if you drop down there with me. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king." He's talking about Absalom. And here you see David's attitude in forfeiting his kingdom. He says, "Go back with the king, for you are a stranger and also an exile." He says, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may return? Return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee." What David is doing is strange. He's sending back these 600 men with Ittai. As David and his servants sought to cross the brook Kedron, if you look at the map, you will see in the Davidic kingdom, you will get a better understanding of where David was going. I took the time to look at these things in preparation. But as he was seeking to cross this brook in his flight from Jerusalem, from Absalom, he makes a checklist and call on Ittai to go back and support Absalom. You see, David saw that this man, Ittai, was a potential liability. So he's sending him back. Let me make a brief notation here. It's an important place in the Bible, this place, this brook of Kidron. If you look at it, you'll see it's a very important place. It's also known as the Valley of Kedron. It's a narrow passage that connects Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives. Later, it was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, you may be wondering why this historical information. It is very important, and I'll get to it. It is this very brook that Jesus crossed with his disciples when he was going to Gethsemane in John chapter 18. So this is a very memorable journey David is taking with his followers. But before he crosses this narrow river, he says to Ittai, and I quote it differently, I paraphrase. He said to him, "Why are you going with us? Go back with Absalom. You are a sojourner. You are a foreigner. You are a stranger." And one can understand David's apprehension in permitting this Gentile proselyte to accompany him in fight. He's uncertain about his loyalty. You understand? He's uncertain about him. It is always prudent, brethren, to check the loyalty of soldiers before battle. David already saw that some of his most loyal followers were fair weather friends. You saw that. He's thinking, how much more this stranger, Ittai. But notice with me, Ittai's response to David in verse 21. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. This fellow Charlie makes an oath to remain loyal to the king. It's a remarkable statement from a stranger. You remember Peter, the apostle, made a similar oath to his Lord to be with him through thick and thin. The only problem then was that Peter was trusting in his sword. But my point is this. The historical figure, Ittai, is of great significance when you study him. His name is highlighted repeatedly. He's a type of what a true believer is. By the way, the name Ittai comes from a word that means God is with me. Maybe take time to look at this guy. Here, this sojourner is determined to stay with David, even if it means risking his own life. The narrator is calling upon you and me to pay attention to Ittai. God has supplied support for his servant David in his time of trouble by means of an unexpected source. God is God. The lesson is simple. When one desires to follow the Lord, there is no persuasion that can turn a person away from being loyal to their Savior. None. Remember the lady that Jesus said, look, let the children first be fed. It's not right to take the food of the children and give it to dogs. The lady said, yeah, Lord, but dogs eat crumbs. She would not be persuaded or pressured from not following her Lord. Today I hear a lot of silly excuses about why professing Christians can't follow the Lord. I hear that again and again. And at times, as you can learn from this brother, Ittai, at times those who come last to the ministry are often more loyal and useful than those who have been around for a very long time. And we should not neglect the latecomers or the visitors that come into our church. We should seek them out. We should befriend them instead of just letting them come in and just go. And I pause to look at this individual, Ittai, because of who he represents. Many of David's former followers sided with Absalom. But Ittai stood with him. The Bible says that Jesus came to his own. His own receive him not. As many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God. You may remember the Pharisees and the scribes hated Jesus, but the common people heard him gladly. Now David, now having heard this oath, give Ittai clearance. Listen to verse 22. David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. Apparently he had some little ones too. David gave this foreign warrior and his men, who became faithful followers, marching papers to travel before him. This was probably an emotional departure from the city of David. If you look at verse 23 in the text, you would read this. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. All of this is being done to escape Absalom. So we saw David's faithful followers. We come to David's great faith, and this it would be the latter portion of the chapter 24 through 37. It's really the thrust of the message. But it is a lengthy portion of scripture, and I will only be looking at a few observations. First, notice with me what David said to the priest Zadok, verse 25 and 26, who was also crossing with him. And this is the text we read. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in you, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. As Zadok seeks to carry the ark of God across the brook Kedron in departing out of the city of Jerusalem, David called upon him to return the ark back to its place. David is throwing himself on the mercy of God instead of trusting in religious props and symbols. It is a beautiful picture. He says, if I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it, the ark, and his habitation, the tabernacle. But if you have no delight in me, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. This is very touching. David saw his undeservedness. He knew why he was in this awkward state. He knew why God was dealing with him in this manner. He knew why he's being separated from the Lord and the temple. He knew all of this. Though David is a forgiven man, there is a consequence, brethren, for man's actions. Sometimes when you are given your blows from God, you should take it patiently instead of fighting. This is a hard message. Very informative. It reminds us of Joseph. You see, when David did this, David is demonstrating great faith in sending the ark back to Jerusalem. He's hoping of returning to Jerusalem to enjoy the habitation of the Lord and the Lord's presence. As I was saying, it reminds us of Joseph, who said, behold, I die, and the Lord will visit you. But when he does, carry my bones from hence. Don't leave. I don't suggest that you carry. A lot of people carry their bodies back to the Caribbean. I say this right now. And they buried me here, right in America, where I grew up. Bury me here in some cemetery. Doesn't matter where I go. But this is great faith, brethren, that David is demonstrating. He is hoping to be brought back to that Jerusalem where he can worship. And by the way, he did come back. But it means more than that, which I will get to. So let me struggle through the history. David has the hope that the Lord will deliver him to return him into his holy presence, symbolized by the ark. Do you have that hope? Do you have that hope? David is a picture of the greater Son of David, who foresaw his resurrection. We read John chapter 14. Behold, I go prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again to receive you. David is a picture of Christ's great faith. If I go to the cross, I'll come again. And I'll receive you. David foresaw this, as Christ foresaw the resurrection. As he was absorbing the wrath of God, brethren, for our sins. He says, see, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness. Verse 28. Let me see if I got the right page. I don't know. Until there come word from you, Abiathar, to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. The priest, in obedience to David, took the ark back. And by the way, when we look at this study some more, we would find that there was a reason why David was sending these men back. And some of you know, you probably know the scripture already. They were to act as in formats to David, that he would know what Absalom was doing. It was not a bad thing. David is a seasoned warrior, and Absalom will not win. But this was a great act of faith on David's part, who believed that he would return to the place where God had anointed him. David believed in a future messianic kingdom, brethren. That's a powerful lesson. Now, let's look at David's ascent to the mount as he was going up in his route across this brook. Verse 30. There we read, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, or Mount Olives, and wept as he went up, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. It was a terrible embarrassment. Running, crying, their king is being dethroned. Two things David did that are very striking as he makes his ascent. He covered his head and he walked barefooted. Both of these actions, again, are very symbolic. To cover one's head is a symbol of grief and mourning. It was a sad occasion for David. The scripture says, and all the people that were with him covered every man his head. They were in solidarity with their king, who was mourning this sad day. Brethren, true believers are identified with the shame of the cross. These are pictures. We are identified with Christ's suffering, as these ones are with David's, and his shame. Second, to be barefoot in the Bible is symbolic of being naked and exposed. Moses was told, take your shoes off your feet. The place you are standing is holy ground. The place didn't mean the ground he was on. He was in the presence of God. It was holy ground. Isaiah was told to walk naked and barefoot to show how Israel stood before God. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 20, verse 3 and 4 says this. And the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah have walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians prisoners and the Ethiopians captives, young and old, naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. Isaiah was to walk like this. As a sign, to walk barefoot in the Bible is symbolic of one being spiritually exposed. David is expressing his humiliation as he crosses the brook Kedron with a few followers with their head covered and weeping. Another friend of David, by the way, is featured as he crosses, Hushai, who met him on the top of the mountain with his clothes torn. Not a sign. A sign of mourning. He's saddened to see the king leave. Verse 32. Came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. Now, by the way, David sent him back too. Hushai is David's friend. And he sends him back with Zadok and Abiathar the priest to act, as I said, as agents in supplying him with intelligence to defeat the purposes of Absalom. In the next chapter, hopefully we'll see that. We will hear more about Hushai. But as verse 35 and verse 37 closes the context, David shows the intent of these men going back. Let me read it to you. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, Absalom, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimeaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, the Bible keeps emphasizing this, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. David is run out of his house. But he sends back these two. These are the observations, brethren, that I labored to go through with you, showing you David's flight from Jerusalem, showing you his faithful followers who identified with his shame and his grief. Finally, David's great faith as he sends the ark back with the hope of returning to Jerusalem. Even though he's shamefully leaving, he is trusting in his God. But as we conclude our study today, I want to say that many years later, the Son of David, Christ, Messiah, took his last flight from Jerusalem. Not because of his own sin, like David had to flee, but because of the sins of his people. He had to go to the cross. Those he came to save. And John 18 supplies us with Jesus crossing the brook Kedron with his disciples. Of course, he had his traitor with him too. And you know that. He was on his way to Gethsemane. Just as many had deserted David. Many deserted the Savior. You remember in John chapter 6, when many of his disciples left him. Just as David was abandoned for a season, Christ was abandoned for a season. History. It's being repeated today. As many are abandoning Christ, turning back from following him. Just as David demonstrated faith and trust in Christ or in God, Christ did also. We read in John 18, 1 and 2, when Jesus had spoken these words, when he spoke those words in John 17, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place where Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. The Lord Jesus experienced what it meant to be abandoned, just as David. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him, and a host of disciples forsook him, ran for cover. But there was Mary Magdalene. There was the other Mary. There was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. So you must see the link here with the Son of God. David is a beautiful picture. Just as David became exposed and humiliated in his flight across the Kedron to the mount, our Savior stood naked and exposed on the cross for all eyes to gaze at him. They were gazing at him naked as he stood bare with our sins, not for what he did. You must remember what the Bible is meant to show you. Paul said, He who knew no sin became sin, that we can be made the righteousness of God in him. David was a man. Christ is the Son of Man. David didn't know what he was doing. He was paying the price for his negligence. God was using his own son to chastise him. You don't know what means God would use in your life. A wayward child in your life, in your home. A rebellious son. You shouldn't put him out. God put him there for you. Peter said he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile again, but committed himself to God. That's what David was doing. To represent the greater David that was to come. You have a picture of the love of God in his son. Just as David fled from Jerusalem and crossed the brook, one day, your time, my time, will come to cross that river. Not the Brook Kedron. Your time will come to cross that valley that separates time from eternity. You will cross there. Just as those few men crossed with Jesus, with David, you better make sure that one is crossing that river with you. Some of us are in the latter years. And some of the signs I am seeing in some of our older people are not good signs that they're converted. I'm concerned that we may labor here week after week, and some of you are still seasoned in your sins. I took my time with this because I wanted to get to the most important part. There's a valley that separates us. You and I will have that valley to cross. What is your faith like? You will have to cross the valley alone if you have no Savior. Just as David walked barefooted, you and I will stand before our Maker naked and bare, without facade and excuse. He's a type exposed before God, the Bible says. For the word of God is quick. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing the dividing of soul and spirit asunder, and is a discerner of the intent and the thoughts of the heart. Neither there is any creature that is naked, and every creature is naked and exposed in his sight. The word of God is a reference to the Lord Jesus himself. God sees the blood of his son sprinkled on his people. He sees it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And the Lord shed his blood that you and I can cross the valley with him. David, as we saw, was fleeing because of the consequences of his actions. That's why he went across dumb. No argument. Some of us need to stop talking. Today, you and I don't have to flee anywhere. If the Lord Jesus have borne our guilt, we can be just like Ittai. And we close with him. God is with me. He made a pledge to David that he was going to stick with him like glue. It's just like Jacob. I will not let you go until you bless me. You can be like Ittai. You can make that pledge now. Lord, I will go where you go. I like what the Lord said to his disciples in Luke 22. Let me read it to you in Luke 22, verses 28 and 29. I'll just give you this as my last reference. He said to them, "You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint you a kingdom, as my Father have appointed unto me. Send this to his disciples, Jesus. It's as plain as this, brethren. Just as David had a few loyal followers weeping with him, those who are saved share in the cross experience, as I was saying, with Christ. As a matter of fact, we are crucified with him. We are risen with him. We will reign with him. This is the gospel. This is not some history that we're trying to figure out. This is the gospel that God is showing us in his servant. God have crafted the Bible in that way. But finally, just as David demonstrated great faith by clinging to the mercy of God when he said those wonderful words that I read to you in verse 25 and 26. Carry the ark of God into the city. If I shall find grace in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I, let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. Show himself on God's grace. You see, you can't be arrogant and saying, Lord, you have to save me and save me now. And some people can tell you, oh, I'm saved, I know I'm saved, I accepted Jesus. David didn't say that. David demonstrated great faith by clinging to God for mercy, for God to return him back to Jerusalem. We are to call on the Savior who grants us faith. We are not deserving of heaven. We must plead for mercy. If God delights in us, maybe he might bring us to the place of his habitation. He grants repentance that we will stand with him in the land of the living. So whenever you read the Old Testament and history in the Old Testament, never, ever read it at face value. Never dismiss the Old Testament as ancient, outdated history. God did not write the Bible like that. You will miss the gospel intent. You will miss out of the most important message you need to hear. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they testify of me, and yet you would not come to me that you may have life. You see, you can read the scriptures and never come to Jesus. Come to him in faith and repentance today. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so rich in grace and mercy. How can you humiliate your servant David as you did? It shows, Lord, where we must go. We must be humiliated before we are exalted. And we pray that we would understand the cross and what it means to us and what it meant to our Savior. We pray, O Lord, that you will show mercy to your people even this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.